Thank you, Pastor, very much. It's good to be back with you and good to see all of you here. Friday, 2 weeks ago, I was scheduled to fly up to Charlotte to participate in a funeral service for a friend who had gone home to be with the Lord only a year older than me due to brain cancer, and flights got canceled. And so I was sitting up at Punta Gorda after Kathy had taken me there trying to figure out how I was going to get there and decided I just wasn't going to be able to when I got a text from the other pastor who would have been able to leave the service saying he had COVID and had a fever and couldn't be there. So Kathy made another trip in the rain to pick me up there. Thankfully, God provided that I was able to rent a car in Fort Myers at 10:30 that night. And by 4 o'clock the next morning, was driving through Alligator Alley, got to Fort Lauderdale, caught a flight, and arrived at the church with an hour to spare and was able to do the service. So thanks to the Lord for that. And we got to see family, got to be a part of a very dear friend's doctorate of ministry recognition luncheon at his church. And then a couple of evenings later, sitting with our dear friends Don and Debbie Reed, lead singer of the Sattler Brothers, while his granddaughters were playing volleyball. So, and then by the end of the week, we didn't spend more than two nights in the same place. And by the end of the week, doing a missions conference at First Presbyterian Church in Stanley, where I brought greetings from you and let them know that I was there because you were allowing us to be there. So thank you for allowing us to be there. And today, I just want to say, it's our grandson Sutton's second birthday. And also, my brother Dan's 60th birthday. They share the same birthday, just a few years apart there. So, happy birthday to those two special men in our lives. So, it is good to be here. And I don't want to keep you too long because I hear we've got barbecue coming. But, we are here to worship. And so, as we think about the worship of the one true and living God, we recognize that the reading and the preaching of God's word is a necessary element for that worship. And what a joy it is to open God's word with you today as we have come in our journey through the book of Joshua to chapter 5 of that book. And we will be looking today at verses 13 through 15. So Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. As Pastor John has been preaching these last 2 weeks, of course, the children of Israel have crossed the River Jordan. They have memorialized that at least twice with stones that they have laid. Joshua once for himself, the people of Israel doing that as well. And so having crossed the river now, they come to that first monumental obstacle on the promised land side of the Jordan, the city of Jericho. How will they achieve the taking of this insurmountable obstacle? And so that is in their minds as we look together. Joshua chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Joshua was by Jericho. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Amen. And so I may have shared with you some years ago how that a young preacher ended up being on the dais with several well-known speakers in our denomination in Atlanta. At least that's what I was given to understand by my pastor and mentor, Dr. Gordon Reed. There had been a cancellation on the part of a well-known speaker, and for whatever reason, that the powers that be, and I've always wondered who those powers are, like, for example, who came up with October to be Pastor Appreciation Month? I don't know. I think it's Hallmark, but we'll just have to presume. It could have been John, that's right. And remember to respect your leaders. But whoever the powers that be were in this particular situation picked this young pastor to be a substitute, and so he was up there and probably let the event go to his head a little bit, because on the way home that evening after speaking, he was going on with his wife, who was in the car with him on the drive home, about how wonderful it is that there are so many prominent and well-gifted speakers in the world. And finally he said, "I just wonder how many prominent, well-gifted preachers there are in the world after all." And his wife looked at him and said, "One less than you think." Here we have Joshua, the servant of the Lord, who has been called of God, gifted and equipped by God to be in this position. I mean, after all, he's the successor to Moses. Now, some of you may have had the experience of being successors to prominent and important people and well-gifted individuals, and you have found it either to be a difficult task or an easy one, depending on who that person was, whether they made things easy for you as you came into that transition or whether they seemed to obstruct the pathway. But you know what challenges there can be when you come along after someone. I mean, that can even happen in marriage, right? Think of all those times those husbands have said, "Well, this bread is pretty good, but it's not like my mother's." Well, that's another story. I don't have time for these things, but it reminds me of another time when a couple was having an argument, and they called in somebody to help them get through the argument, and the guy asked him, he said, "What seems to be the trouble?" And the wife said, "Well, my husband says I can't bake bread like his mother." And the wife said, "That's right." She said, "I can't bake bread like your mother, but I could if you made dough like my daddy." Sometimes it's just difficult to follow in the footsteps of others. And so Joshua found himself in this unenviable position of following the footsteps of Moses. But God had affirmed him. God had placed him there. And he affirmed before all of Israel that, in fact, he was and is God's chosen servant for that task. And so Joshua, being God's chosen instrument and God working through him, had successfully led the children of Israel to this place through the Jordan River, the waters having been stopped, even though it was at flood stage. The waters were stopped a long way off, and as the Ark of the Covenant was taken into that river and the waters were stopped, Joshua led the people through, and now they were on the other side. And yet, there must be the recognition that while Joshua is God's chosen human instrument, that it is in fact God alone who delivers. And so Joshua comes face to face with that realization in this passage. As he is by Jericho, he looks up and he sees this man standing before him with his drawn sword. A man who is armed, a man who clearly is there in front of him, and Joshua is unable to discern his purpose. But what Joshua soon discovers is that while he is God's chosen instrument, no one can take the Lord's place when it comes to the leadership of his people. There is one true Lord Sabaoth, and there is none beside him. I've used the word Sabaoth because we hear that some. We're going to sing it next week, Lord willing, when we sing together the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And it's a word which means hosts, or literally army, or armies of the Lord. The Lord is our Lord of hosts. And so we see this individual is more than just a man with a sword. He is, in fact, more than an angel. For when Joshua bows down to worship him, he does not rebuke him as the angel did John in the book of the Revelation. John is overcome in the presence of that angel that Rachel read to us about in Revelation chapter 19. John wants to bow down before the angel. The angel says, this is my paraphrase, "Don't do that. Worship God only." But when Joshua bows before this individual, there is no such rebuke. He accepts the worship, and so we recognize him to be the Lord himself. Now, God, prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus, indicated his determination to become one of us. We read it as far back as Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve had sinned by eating of the forbidden fruit. What does it say there? That they heard the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. God had appeared to them as an individual, as a man, giving a clue, an indication that there would come a day when he would actually become a man. But there he appeared as one. We also read about that when we think of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. When Abram lifts up his eyes and he sees three men, the Lord manifesting himself as one of them. Two of them were angels. One is the Lord himself. And you can read about things like that in Scripture. Think, for example, of the famous event that happens in the book of Daniel when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar looked in there thinking those men should have been consumed by the fire after all the soldiers that threw them in themselves were killed because the furnace had been heated seven times hotter than it normally had been. Nebuchadnezzar looked in there, and those men hadn't been consumed. In fact, they were walking around in there, and he said, and there's a fourth man in the fire who looks like the Son of God. Think about the George Kilpatrick, the Southern Gospel song. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. There was a fourth man in the fire, because God manifests himself in that way, as he ultimately does in the person of his Son. And so we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And if that's the case with Moses, then surely the one standing before Joshua is worthy of more glory than Joshua as well. We also know and understand that he is the Lord of heaven's armies. Quoted in Psalm 46, verses 7 and 11. Using the New Living Translation to help us get a clearer sense of just what Lord of Hosts mean. The Lord of Heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. So be of good cheer. Be encouraged that in this month that we've declared to be Pastor Appreciation, your salvation and rescue does not depend upon just any individual. It rests in Jesus Christ alone, who is worthy. Listen, servants in the church, pastors included, may fail you. Jesus never will. It's a wonderful hymn written to that. Jesus never fails. And so we give thanks and praise, recognizing that he is the one who leads the armies, as we have already heard read again in Revelation chapter 19. Just look again at verses 11 through 16. The one who rides upon that white horse, who has that name given to him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's a reminder to us, as we see when Joshua, not knowing who he is, sees him with his sword drawn, asks the question. You know, it's almost like an old Western. One of them's already got his gun drawn. The other one, Joshua, puts his hand on his. And he says, are you for us or against us? And he gets a very unsettling answer. Literally, he says no. Now, sometimes it's rendered neither. But he literally says no. You see, the question is not whether God is on our side. The issue is, are we on his? And the point is, to all of this, when the Lord comes into our lives, he doesn't come to take sides, he comes to take over. When the Philippian jailer, terrified out of his skin that the prisoners under his charge had escaped when that great earthquake came, when Paul and Silas were being held there, and all the doors were flung open, Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer was terrified. He was ready to commit suicide. Paul told him not to. And the man in terror said, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas replied to him by saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Listen, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are receiving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords into your life. And he doesn't come to prop you up, to affirm you in your life's choices, to help you achieve the dream of your heart and all of the other things that society tells us that the Lord should help us do. He doesn't come to do those things. He comes to take over. He comes to convince us and to convict us of our sin so that in repentance we might turn to Him and yield to Him and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were at present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. God doesn't come to give us what our hearts want. He comes to deliver what we need. Rescue and salvation, deliverance from sin. And so He comes to take over. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. They will make war on the Lamb. We see it every day, folks. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. They make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Aren't you glad that we serve one who has all power, who has all authority, who has all ability? Suddenly, Joshua is confronted with the notion of not having to wonder about how they are going to subdue Jericho. But Joshua in this moment is suddenly wondering, how am I going to survive being in the presence of the Holy One? He suddenly realized that his sword was absolutely useless to him as he was forced to bow and worship the one who was before him because the commander of the Lord's army had come. It's always been a fascination with me. I was in high school. I was in junior ROTC. I was thinking that I would go into the military. Well, I ended up going in the military. It just ended up being a different branch of service than I anticipated, as the Lord enlisted me in His army as His servant. But I was thinking at one time I wanted to be in the Air Force. And so in this Air Force ROTC program, I learned things like ranks and insignia. And I was always fascinated, especially in the general rankings or those of admiral, knowing that in World War II, the United States Congress had established the five-star ranks, five-star generals and admirals, general of the army, admiral of the fleet, and those who had those ranks. I thought that was fascinating. But then, later years, I began to read and realize that when they established the five-star rank, that they stipulated that those who held those ranks would not outrank General John J. Pershing, who was commander of the American Expeditionary Forces in World War I. His rank was not General of the Army, but General of the Armies. And even though he wore only four stars, it was considered that he outranked all of those who had five stars in World War II. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. And I realized that it actually had been contemplated that there could be a six-star officer in the Army or the Navy. By the way, the naval officer that outranked all of them was Admiral Dewey, who was given the rank of Admiral of the Navy. He's the only one who had that. There's no charge for this history lesson. I know it's certainly fascinating to you. But I found it interesting, so I'm just passing along to you. And so, in active military service, the highest ranking officers in the U.S. military, John J. Pershing, General of the Armies, and Admiral Dewey. But that was unsettling to people. And so in 1976, the U.S. Congress settled all question. The highest ranking military officer in the United States is George Washington. Thank you. No one outranks George Washington in seniority or rank in the United States military. And in my humble opinion, that's just the way it ought to be. And yet, constitutionally, the President of the United States is the Commander-in-Chief. So no matter how many stars a general or an admiral may have, he, she can never outrank the President. Well, I just simply want to say to you as a believer, regardless of your status or position in the church, none of us individually or together can even come close to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. let us all establish now that whether king, commander-in-chief, general, admiral, or just the one who cleans up the place, we'll one day all bow before him and acknowledge him to be the Lord. There is none like Jesus. And so we humbly confess that as he comes and has come to take command, the only possible appropriate response is to worship and obey him. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So you see that the choice is before us as it has been throughout all ages. Will we serve ourselves? Will we yield to masters that go by names that are beyond all number? Or will we surrender ourselves to the only one who is worthy? The only one who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. The only one who has been raised from the grave. The only one who has ascended into heaven. The only one who sits at the right hand of the Father in that place of honor, to whom all worship and honor and glory and power are due. And so we surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus. That we must do. And we find that here in this Old Testament book of Joshua, in recognition that there is none like him. I think about those who have yielded their lives to him as this month has been designated what it is. I'd just like to say, I think it ought to be Congregation Appreciation Month. Because I think and recall that some of the finest examples of servants in the church have been those who have never held any sort of recognized office, that simply served the Lord. One of those that came to mind this morning as I was reflecting on that was Howard Wagemaker, who was born outside of Rochester, New York, or as he would say, Rochester, on a farm. He took over his father's farm and did that until he retired, and he and his wife bought a Corvair and toured the United States, and the place they decided to settle was in Western North Carolina, and they moved into a little house in Hazelwood. And I can remember Howard, he was born in 1900. I used to tell him I was glad he was born in 1900 because it helped me keep up with his age, because I knew whatever year it was, that's how old Mr. Wagemaker was. He would come to the church on any given day pulling a little wooden cart that he made with a hoe and a rake, and he would edge all the sidewalks around the churchyard. Never asked to do it. He was never paid a dime for it. And I would see him out there when I would pass by, or sometimes when I was at church, and I would help him some, but most of the time he did it all on his own. He told me about having been raised in a Dutch Reformed church in the upstate of New York, and how his father used to come out with the other elders, they having prayed for the congregation. He said all the elders would sit together up the front of the congregation. And then he said his dad, reading his Bible, became convicted that there was no real precedent for the elders sitting together like that in a worship service, that he thought he ought to sit with his family during that service and hold his wife's hand. And so one Sunday, when all the elders came out after praying, he peeled off from the procession and sat with his family. Oh, that caused a stir in the church. But he said the next Sunday, all the other elders did the same thing. I remember people like that. I remember Ralph Ewing in the first church that I pastored, who had been in a horrific car crash in the 1950s, and because of that, the only way he could walk was to wear a very uncomfortable, in fact, painful steel brace on his leg. And I used to watch Mr. Ewing well into his 80s as he would struggle to make it up into the choir loft on Sundays. And then down, when the choir would come out after singing, limped. But sitting on that platform behind the pulpit and watching him one Sunday as he stood there in that painful leg brace singing Amazing Grace as the tears streamed down his face. I just want to say to you, the congregation, thank you. that Pastor John and I have the privilege of serving you. Without you, we wouldn't have anything to do. But then to say to all of us, this is the Lord's Day. We are grateful for the appreciation that you've expressed to us and are planning to today. I don't even know what's planned other than I heard there's food, and that's good enough for me. But can we just all together honor our Lord and Savior today? To recognize that He is our pastor. He is our shepherd. He is our leader triumphant. There is no other King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let this be His day. And let every day in your heart be the Lord's day. Because when He comes into your life, He not only comes to take over, He comes to save you and to deliver you from the eternity that we all deserve, that we may have the eternity that He has earned and that He deserves. If you want something to cause you to wonder, just think about that for the next 10,000 years. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks for Christ our Savior, who is our commander and the Lord of hosts. Bless us, O God, we pray, that we may affirm together, not that You are on our side, but that we may be counted on Your side, O Lord. And give us grace that in humility and bowing before You in worship, we may always and forever acknowledge You to be the Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, these things we pray. Amen. Who is on the Lord's side? Let's stand together and sing.
Thou hast made us free. by thy redemption, by thy grace divine, we at the Lord's side, Savior, hear our cry.
Receive now the benediction, and then after that, you're going to receive some instruction from our pastor. But in the meantime, may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up unto you His countenance and give you His peace, both now and forevermore. And everyone's